hope you were able to sing those words with meaning. You probably were giggling at my condensation instead of condescension. But anyway, today you may have noticed that we have paused our journey through the epistle to the Galatians. I wanted to pause just to take stock in one of my favourite subjects, which is a wonderful reason to talk about it, which is the time of the year that it is. It is the time where many people will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. So we are going to be looking at Matthew 1 today, verses 18 to 25. And even as many people today will celebrate some form of Christmas, many people will hear of the story of the birth of Christ. And it isn't just for Christmas, I must absolutely say this. It is a wonderful truth of Scripture. And even when people hear of the birth of Christ, they miss the significance of his birth. For many people, it's a wonderful little story of angels and shepherds and a star that guides some kings with presents to this little baby. Others might think it was a fascinating story because it was a miracle that Mary, a virgin, has a child, and that is a true and important truth that we affirm. Yes, Mary was a virgin and she had a child. But what Matthew, I believe, here is wants us to understand is this, is that Christ took on our nature. He became truly man to save us so that he may dwell with us forever. And we're going to look at this wonderful truth in this Gospel of Matthew today in 3 points. And firstly, I want to look at verses 18 to 20 and say, as my first point is this, this is the child who shares our nature. And when we come to the Gospel of Matthew and we see verses 18, what he tells us is now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Matthew is writing to tell us everything that we need to know about the birth of Christ. In our modern days, when somebody has a little baby, we like to ask questions, well, how heavy is the baby? You know, what size? Is it a boy or a girl? What colour of the eyes? We like to know these sort of details, what sort of personality the child grows up in. But no, Matthew writes to tell us the most important things about the birth of Jesus. We see from verses 1 to 17, we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Matthew tells us there is something significant about the lineage of Jesus. He comes from the seed of Abraham. He is that promised seed. And he is the son of David. David is a significant character in the Bible. He was the king of Israel, and he was given a promise that through his line would come the Messiah, the king who would rule. And this is what we need to know as we come to verses 18. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. Now, there is this depth that Jesus being conceived, we cannot with our minds comprehend. Because when you comprehend who Jesus is, who is this one that is being conceived? Well, the word is absolutely clear on who Jesus is. Jesus is God, eternal. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. For example, in Isaiah 9, verses 6, we often hear this at Christmas time. We hear these words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So even foretold, the Bible is very clear that even the one who would to come is Mighty God. And also because of it always comes up when it seems everlasting Father. We're saying, well, how can the Son be the Father? And he's not talking about Jesus being the Father, but he is called the Father of eternity because he is creator and preserver of eternal life, the giver of eternal salvation to his people, an attribute that can only belong to God. Yet there is a mystery beyond our comprehension how God, the Son, truly became man. It is simply amazing how God never ceased to be God, eternal and unchanging, yet he took on true humanity. The second person of the Godhead alone, that is Jesus, the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He alone exists as one person with two natures, God and man. Yet this is what the gospel wants you to know, is simply this. Mary was found with a child from the Holy Spirit. So this passage tells us what happened is Mary was betrothed. She was engaged to wed Joseph before they would have consummated their marriage. The miracle of God becoming a man is also miraculous in the fact that this conception happened via a virgin woman. And as we know from the Gospel of Luke, there is further details about how Mary was told via the angel Gabriel that she was going to conceive a child. And through the Holy Spirit, the child will be called the Son of the Most High, Jesus. Yet there is this wonderful truth. The incarnation about how God becomes man. What Matthew wants you to understand is Jesus Christ became truly a man. He truly became a child. He shared in humanity. Let us just meditate on that wonderful fact. He didn't just form a body in Mary's womb and then wait 9 months before he inhabited that body. No, Jesus grew from that tiny little baby in the womb. In the first 8 weeks, his brain and his spine would have begun to form and parts of his face would have begun to take shape. His tiny little ears would have begun to form. In weeks 9 to 12, his eyelids would have formed. His hearing would have developed in weeks 13 to 14. His hearing would have developed in weeks 13 to 14. And then his little feet at 21 weeks. And hands began to kick a lot more noticeable. And then weeks 33 to 36, his little fingernails would have begun to form. And then he would have been born soon. And you might be thinking, well, what's so important about Jesus sharing in true humanity and experiencing growing as a child in the womb? Because he wouldn't truly be human if he didn't. He wouldn't say that Jesus was truly human if he did not experience what every human being here today has experienced, which is growing inside the mother's womb. And this is a wonderful truth for you and I today. Christ Jesus truly became and is still human without any degrading of his divinity. He experienced growing as a child. He would have hungered, he would have cried, he would have laughed, he would have grown in wisdom and understanding. He shared in our nature. Now at this time, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and she was found to be with child. Now it doesn't take much stretch of the imagination how Joseph might have thought. You probably, if you're like me, you probably feel for the man. His young wife-to-be is pregnant and it isn't his. You would be a little bit concerned, to say the least. And Joseph decides to do what any other typical man would do. He decides that it's probably right that he needs to get rid of this woman. I'm not marrying a woman who's pregnant with someone else's child, he would say. But Matthew commends Joseph's character in verses 19, calling him a just man. referring to him as a righteous man. He was going to divorce her, yet he didn't want to put her to shame. But what Joseph needed to know was, this child is not like any other child. This child was not conceived through sin. As verses 20 begins, as he considered these things, behold. This is where Joseph is rewarded for trying to consider the right thing to do. Therefore, the Lord made sure that he knew that Mary was carrying the Son of God. So in a dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary had not been unfaithful. The child is the Son of God. Christ was going to take on our nature. And as verses 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus took place, in this way, in this midst of this relationship where they were close to marriage, a virgin birth. Yet the pinnacle of this is that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The conception, the taking on of our nature, Christ becoming truly man, is the highlight. That is a wonderful truth, that our Saviour knows what it is to be truly human, because he is. And this is the doctrine of incarnation. I must say, it isn't a doctrine just for nerds of theology, but it is a wonderful fact when we meditate upon who God is, and God the Son condescending, there we go, I said it right, to take on humanity, to become truly man. This is a wonderful truth that should delight our hearts, no matter what stage of your walk you are at, whether you are a new Christian or whether you've been on this walk for a long time. When we think about how God so loved the world that he took on flesh to truly be what we are, human. And the birth of Christ is usually highlighted at Christmas, and it is a remarkable wonder, yet it isn't just for the winter season. It is a magnificent wonder of the second person of the Godhead, the Son, humbly veiling his glory with flesh and being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Very God of God, whilst becoming very man of man. And Joseph was a just man. He didn't want to bring shame on Mary, so he was going to divorce her quietly because he did not understand the work of the Lord. He had not yet imagined the Son of God was going to become human and be under his care. Yet Jesus enters our world and takes our nature and shares in our likeness, shares in our weaknesses as finite beings. Yet he is still eternally God. He does so in the most humble manner. He is born to this lowly family. He isn't born in a royal palace. This is the Son of God taking on the manner of lowliness. And because of this wonderful truth, Jesus taking on our nature, for you, dear Christian, he understands us. He knows what it is like to be troubled. He knows what it is like to hunger. He knows what it is like to be full of sorrow, to experience joy, to face temptation. We have a Saviour who can sympathise with us. But there is a vital reason why Jesus Christ became a man. And this leads us to our next point that I want to draw your attention to, which is in verses 21. And my point is this: the Saviour who came to save. One of my favourite quotes comes from a very early saint, Gregory of Nazianzus, from the 4th century. And when he was defending a key understanding of Christology, the understanding of who Christ is, there were these groups called Apollinarians who were teaching that Jesus' divine mind, he was so divine that his divine mind overtook his human mind. Therefore, Jesus just simply had a human body, but his mind was divine. He was just simply God. So he was writing to defend the true nature of who Christ is, that he is, yes, divine, but he is completely human as well. And he destroyed it in this wonderful quote. And it's a very short one. But it says this: that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. And what this means is, Jesus, to redeem and to save all aspects of our human nature, our body, our mind, and our soul, and our emotions, he had to fully experience and take on the exact nature of humanity in his incarnation. And verse 21 tells us that Mary will bear a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Mary will bring a child, a son, for this reason, to save his people from their sins. So Christ took on our nature to be a saviour who saves us. The glorious salvation which Christ wrought saves the whole of you. That means we won't just be spiritual bodies in heaven. No, he became truly human to save our full humanity. We will have redeemed minds and bodies in eternity. And as Gregory was saying, he had to be everything that there is to be human in order to save all of humanity. That is all of what it is to be human, sorry. And then J.C. Ryle points out this wonderful fact that she will bear a son, for he will save his people from their sins, effectively is saying she will bear a son so that he will die. In taking on our nature, Jesus fashioned a body that is capable of dying. Such is the wonderful condescension of Christ that he not only took on human flesh, but he took on a body that could die, capable of death, in order that death would be conquered by his death. And this is why he is called Jesus. His name literally means Savior. It tells us what he is about, a Savior of his people for their sins. This name Jesus is given to him. I have never considered that before. The second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, is given the name Jesus. And this most glorious God assumes a name because in his office, in his ministry, that is what he is going to do. That is what he is about. He is a saviour. He is going to save his people. And last night at the carol service, we had Dan speaking about how Christians delight in the name of Jesus, not because of the pronunciation of him invokes some magical incantation, no, but because the significance of the person who bears that name. He is truly, as his name reveals, our saviour. And this reminds me of the way the Song of Songs speaks about delighting in the experience of Christians as they think about Jesus. In Song of Songs verses 3 of chapter 1, it says, "Your name is oil poured out." It is like a sweet fragrance poured out. When we hear his name, we delight in him. He is our beloved Saviour. And this passage tells us what we need to hear, what we want to hear, that Mary will bear a son and he will be called Jesus for this reason. Because, understand this, he will, not might, hopefully, but he will save his people from their sins. And this is the wonderful heart of the gospel. Christ, the Son of God, took flesh to gift forgiveness, righteousness, life eternal, assurance and acceptance with God from their very sins. And this, dear Christians, should cause our heart to respond to our Saviour in worship, in an adoration of Jesus, the perfect man, while also being assured of his willingness to save you, because he came to take on flesh, to die, to save you. Yet, he did not only come to save us from our sin, because our next point tells us from verses 22 to 25, he is the God who dwells with us. As we, you may note, sorry, in verses 18, Matthew began this section by telling us, now this is how the birth of Jesus took place. But in verses 22, it reveals what was the goal of his birth. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All of this happened, the conception, the angel in the dream to Joseph, the instruction of naming this child, it all happened to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Because the Lord had already spoken about this event in earlier history than the time of Joseph and Mary. Now this highlights to us that God had this moment planned already. And Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah chapter 7 verses 14. He quotes him saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joseph's bride-to-be was the virgin foretold. She was to bear that son. And that is the context that we've seen in Matthew 1 so far. But he is also wonderfully given a second name, and they shall call him Emmanuel. And as Matthew's, we see in our translations in the parenthesis, he explains the meaning of his name. His name is Emmanuel, for he is God with us. So we have the name Jesus, which means Saviour, and we have the title Emmanuel, God with us. Such is our God and Saviour. So wonderful that his name reveals this other aspect of Jesus' nature and his purpose. God dwelling with his people. This is a wonderful experience for every Christian. You don't have to be a super spiritual Christian to attain this experience of having God dwelling with you. This is the gift to all Christians. And it is a theme, this theme that God dwelling with his people is a theme that runs through from the beginning of your Bible all the way through to the very end. From the very beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve. And even after they sinned and broke their fellowship, he promised to restore it. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see God given promises through covenants and prophecy to restore that fellowship. And in Jesus, we see this name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This promise is fulfilled. God has come to dwell with his people and to save them. And God has already dwelt with his people through Jesus and promises again to dwell with us in the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation 21 verses 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be their God." All the way through your scriptures, God has desired to dwell with his people. That is the thread that unites all the promises throughout your scriptures. God desires to dwell with his people. And then we see the ultimate experience of it in the end, in the book of Revelation. Yet, we long, because of this reason, to see Jesus return. Because we want to dwell with him as Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Without the danger, though, of ever breaking that fellowship again. But what about now? Christ came to take on nature to save us? But do we have any of his presence with us now? And this is the wonderful truth that believers, you can know that you have God with you now. The New Testament is replete with this promise. John 14:23, Jesus, with his disciple in the upper room, says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" What a wonderful truth that is. God's Spirit dwells in you. The Most High God. He is dwelling in you. Such is the love and the mercies of Christ that he didn't just come to save his people through his death on the cross and to leave them alone after rising from the dead. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans." But he begins that inner dwelling now. He is truly God with us now. And as this account in Matthew, the gospel is framed in this wonderful truth. As it begins, the whole gospel of Matthew begins and ends with the presence of God with us. We saw in Matthew 1:23 the beginning of Matthew saying, declaring the name of Emmanuel, God with us. And then when you turn to Matthew 28:20, what does the final words of Jesus tell us? The same emphasis. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is the greatest point of what this gospel fulfillment has for us, is that God dwells with us. Christ took on our nature to save you from your sin, but hasn't left you to fend for yourself alone. No, he dwells with you through the trials of life, through the temptations that you face, through the persecutions that you may experience, but also through the good days and the bad. The lonely days, he is there. The best days, he is there. The Christian walk is not lived in our own strength. Many times we attempt to live this life as Christians in our own strength, but we must remember we have an ever-present God with us to strengthen us, to nurture us, to encourage and comfort, and to guide us as we walk this walk. And Joseph, when he woke up, he understood. He obeyed the command of the Lord and married his wife Mary. He did not lie with her until she had given birth to that child we think so much of at Christmas time. And Joseph called him Jesus. And Christ was born. And the name of Jesus spread and has been spreading for 2,000 years and still spreads today. What a wonderful name it is. So taken together, these wonderful truths bring us to the heart of this message that God wants to be with his people. We have seen that the Lord has spoken by the prophet that this virgin would bear a son and call him Emmanuel, God with us. The covenant promises all the way through Scripture connect this wonderful promise which is fulfilled in Jesus, who is with us even to the very end of days. Therefore, dear Christian, do not rest on your own feelings. Many times we say things like, "I feel like God is distant. I don't feel his presence in my life." But let me tell you what you need to hear. Faith does not depend on feelings. It rests on the promise of his word. One of the wonderful truths that I've read from one Puritan is, why does God sometimes let us feel as though he is distant, even though he's promised never to leave you? It is because he uses these feelings as means to draw you back to himself when you have gone astray into sin. Yet he never leaves you. But do not depend on your feelings. Faith rest on the promise of his word. He has shown us that in this passage today, Christ really took on flesh to become human like you, yet without sin, and will always remain human as man eternally because he stands in your place. He came to save you so that you could have fellowship with God. Now take God at his word. Believe him. Confess your faith in him and be comforted to know that God is with you through all the trials of life, through the heartaches, through the good times. He doesn't just come to save his people only when it gets hard. No, he is with them at every moment. So as we enter this season, remembering Christ's birth, we marvel at his remarkable condescension, being carried and tended by earthly parents that he created himself, fashioned together in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit and laid in a humble manger. The greatest miracle is that God, the eternal and infinite one, became truly man with body and soul to save his people from their sins. Christ died for sin. Amen. And that debt has been paid. The victory over death has been won. The enemy is defeated. And now he is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest gift we could ever receive for all who believe. Peace, hope, union with our Creator. Amen.